For our time of the Word, we'll be in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13, second to last book of the Old Testament. Book of Zechariah. Been going through the book of Zechariah, verse by verse. We come to chapter 13 this morning. We left off with Israel in mourning. Right? We left off seeing Israel, the nation of Israel, will mourn. They will weep. It will be in repentance. So if you look back at chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So when Jesus returns, right, and Jesus will come and he will rescue Israel out of the difficulties they will find themselves in, and the beginning of chapter 12 described some of that, and we'll see more of that later on, especially in chapter 14. But we see this mourning. They will look on him whom they pierce. That has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. So we see this national repentance and this national mourning, but then that will then lead, right? That will lead then to cleansing, a national cleansing and a national restoration. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." So there is this national repentance, there is this national cleansing, there is this fountain that is opened up that certainly represents Jesus, right? He is living water. He is that fountain that cleanses us from sin. But there will also be a physical fountain as well that flows from Jerusalem that will cleanse the land, restore the land. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. We see that. It says, "In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur." So we see this fountain that's flowing from Jerusalem, part towards the east, part towards the west, to restore, I believe, to restore the waters of the earth. So just to see exactly what has gone on, turn to the book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation describes many of the things that will take place right before Christ returns. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, we see some of the judgments that the earth is undergoing. And part of this is the pollution of the earth's waters, of the sea, of the fresh water. This is not man-made. This is not global warming. This is divine judgment that God will pour out on the earth. So Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the water became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." So we see pollution, I guess, or whatever you want to call it, a poisoning of the seas, a poisoning of fresh water. That will be going on during the tribulation before Christ's return. And then look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 3. Chapter 16, verse 3 says, "Then a second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." So that, along with everything else that has gone on during the tribulation, right? This earth is going to be a mess. When Jesus returns, this earth will be a mess. And so we see this water, this fountain in chapter 14 that's being described, that's flowing from Jerusalem. I believe it will then cleanse the waters of the earth, restore the earth as Christ comes and reigns on this earth. But certainly, there is also this spiritual healing of the people, of the nations, and specifically Israel that we see in chapter 13. And so Jesus certainly is that living water. We looked at this a couple weeks ago when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and talked about how I am the living water, and the person that believes in me, right, this fountain that will spring up in him and will cleanse him. And certainly that's attributed to Christ's first coming. And at his second coming, there will be this physical cleansing along with the spiritual. And here's the deal. Truth and righteousness will reign. Right? When Jesus returns, truth and righteousness will reign. And in fact, people will have to hide their worship of idols. That will be going on in the kingdom. And so that's described for us in part of chapter 13. It's going to describe some of this. So back in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2, here we see suppression of idols. So there's been this cleansing described in verse 1. Verses 2 and following, we see the effects of that. And so our first thought here is suppression of idols. Verse 2 says, "It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the name of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, 'You shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord.' And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it came to be, and it shall be in that day, that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They shall not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, 'I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth.' And one will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your arms?' Then he will say, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend.'" So during the kingdom, when Christ comes, he's going to reign here on the earth. We're told in the book of Revelation for 1,000 years. I take that literally. I take it that he will. And he will be reigning over sinful men. And we see that here because there's still death, right? There's still people that were cut off, that are killed because they are falsely proclaiming lies, or they're promoting the worship of idols, and they're killed. And so this has to be, right? This is not eternity. This is not heaven. This is not the new heaven and earth. This is before all that. And so Christ comes, he reigns, and so certainly during the kingdom age, idols will be cleansed from the land, probably from the whole earth. They will no longer be worshipped openly. Now men will still be sinful, right? At heart, they will still be sinful. But there will not be open worship of idols, because everyone will know the truth. Right? Everyone will know what is right and what is wrong. That won't be disputed. There won't be, you can say, well, whatever's right for you, that's okay. You go, I'll do what I want, and this is what's right for me and true for me. No, there will not be any of that in the kingdom. It will be known, this is what God says, this is truth. Everyone will know who their creator is. Everyone will know who Jesus is, because he will be reigning in Jerusalem. They will know. And the government will be perfect. It won't be corrupt. And here will be this bureaucracy that is absolutely perfect. No corruption in it at all. At all. And so for all of those who look to the government, right, to rescue them from all their problems and solve all their earthly problems, this will be a time where God will once again reveal it's not about the government. It's about our hearts. Because we can live under a perfect government, but it's about our hearts. And so here are these who, yes, idol worship will be cleansed from the land, but it seems to me they still desire to worship idols. They're still going to desire to rebel against God. It's going to be a wonderful time, right? No fake news, no propaganda, no deception, no spreading of lies at all. At all. You won't be able to do that. Everyone will know exactly what is truth. But even though everyone will know the truth in their hearts they will secretly desire to worship idols. That which is false, right? Idol worship is worshiping a false god, is worshiping lies, is saying this is true, right? That there is no God. Or saying, you know, whatever it is that it's false, that is the worship of idols. And we desire as human beings, as fallen beings, to worship idols. We do. It may not be a physical idol. It may be a spiritual idol. But it's still an idol. And so we still will have those things in our hearts. And so it talks about here the false prophets, right? Those that promoted these false beliefs and these false ideas, that persuaded people to believe lies and to follow false religions, right? Those people. And we're told that the unclean spirits, the demonic powers behind those deceptions, they are certainly limited because the knowledge of truth will prevail. And those that would continue to propagate lies, right, that want to continue to do that, they will be put to death. Right, can you imagine that? They will be put to death. Wow, the news anchors, right? We'd be going through news anchors like crazy. All right, they'll be put to death, even by their own parents. Right, by their own parents will say, "You're a liar." And they will kill their own children for promoting lies. Right, because everyone will know the truth. And yet, still in their hearts, they will desire to rebel against God. And it says here, even the false prophet, right, they'll be ashamed of what they once did. They will try to hide it. They will try to hide who they are. I think they still are believing these false things. But they're hiding it. And they're not accepted. No one will listen to them. They won't even wear the robe of a prophet. They want anyone to know. And if someone confronts them, they say, I'm a farmer. Right? I'm a farmer. This is how I was raised. This is what I've always done. I got some sheep and some cattle here. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. That's what they will claim. Right? And then they will be confronted. Verse 6 here says, someone will ask him, what are these wounds? What are these wounds? And these wounds are evidence of pagan worship. That's what these wounds are that's being described in chapter 6, because it's describing these false prophets. Because false prophets, back certainly in Zechariah time and even before that, they cut themselves. Right? In worship, in their worship of idols. We see Elijah when he was confronting the prophets of Baal. What do the prophets of Baal do? They cut themselves. Right? That's how they worship. It induces excitement and ecstasy. And they cut themselves in this worship. And so here are these that have been worshiping idols and they have participated in this. And so someone will confront them and say, what is this? Here's the evidence that you are still worshiping idols. Here's the evidence. You're like, no. No, that's not what I was doing. I went to my friend's house and he abused me. Something happened. That's the excuse, the lame excuse they're giving here. Right? I went to my friend's house and I was wounded in the house of my friend. And I think the truth is that they're continuing to practice this in secret, for sure. Because men are still sinful, right? There will be truth. There will be a perfect government. But there still be a desire to rebel against God. And we see that. The book of Revelation describes that. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed to deceive the nations. And they will gather against God once again. And against Jerusalem once again. And once again, God soundly defeats him. And then the great white throne judgment. And then the new heaven and new earth. And in the new heaven, new earth, there is no Israel. There is no church. There is just the redeemed. The new Jerusalem certainly will give homage, right? Homage to Israel and the church. Right? There is the inscription in the new Jerusalem of the 12 apostles and of the 12 tribes. Just as a reminder, right, of who God used and how that all worked out. But right, there's no Israel, there's no church in eternity. There's not. But here in the kingdom age that's being described here, there is Israel. Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. And idol worship will be banned. The truth will be proclaimed. Everyone will know what is right and what is wrong. And then as we get to verse 7, we kind of have a change, certainly a huge change of gears here. And we're going to look at this thought of the Messiah, of the shepherd, right? We've talked about how Jesus is the shepherd. And we're going to see his first coming and second coming kind of combined here. And so in verse 7 here, we see, strike my shepherd. Verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." So this day of truth and righteousness, which has been promised to Israel, and this day which is still yet to come, right? Jesus is not reigning right now on the earth. He is not, right? We're told Satan is, right? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so Right? So that day of truth and righteousness is coming, but first, right, the shepherd will be struck. And it was necessary that Messiah should suffer, that the man who is my companion, right, the Messiah, Jesus, must first suffer, right? Suffer and die. We'll be struck and the sheep will be scattered. One of the main issues that Israel had when Jesus came was the order of events, right? As they looked at the Old Testament, they looked at the order of events, they believed that the Messiah would come, he would bring the kingdom, he would be their king, and then he would suffer. And if you ask the Jews today, they still believe that. Jesus cannot be the Messiah, because our Messiah was going to establish a kingdom, and then he would suffer. And of course, they don't believe Messiah is God. There's plenty of references that would indicate the Messiah is God in the flesh. But they don't, right? They don't believe that. Just a man who will come of the line of David, who will establish his kingdom, will save Israel, and then the suffering. But Zechariah makes it very plain here, very clear here, that yes, the order is the suffering first, and then the kingdom. Right? The suffering first and then came. So we're told here, I will strike the shepherd and my sheep will be scattered. Certainly talking about how Israel was scattered after the death of Christ. 80, 70, and 80, I think 132, somewhere in there, right? Rome conquered Jerusalem a couple different times. And then Israel was completely scattered throughout the nations, just as God had promised. But also, this is talking about the disciples of Jesus. Jesus references this exact verse talking about his disciples. Turn to Matthew 26. So two books to the right. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 31. And Jesus, at this point, is in the garden. He's about to be arrested. Right before he's arrested, he'll be crucified the next morning. And so Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Right? Quoting directly from Zechariah 13:7, right? "I'll strike the shepherd, then the sheep and the flock will be scattered." And so Jesus is referring to his disciples here, right? "I am going to be struck. That is going to be fulfilled, and you will be scattered." And verse 56 says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Right? So Jesus says that as he's being arrested. Right? This is all being fulfilled, just as God had said, certainly through the prophet Zechariah and through other prophets. Right, "And then the disciples forsook him." They were scattered. They fled. And then in verse 67, we see then the actual fulfillment here of the Messiah being struck. Verse 67 says, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands." Right? So here's Jesus, here's the shepherd, right? The shepherd being struck, eventually crucified. And so here's the true prophet, right? Here's the true prophet. We saw the false prophets in the beginning of Zechariah 13, but here's the true prophet who certainly was wounded in the house of his friends, right? He was. John 1:11 says he came to his own did not receive him. Right? So here is Jesus, here is the prophet, the true prophet, who was wounded. And then back in Zechariah 13, and at the end of verse 7 there, it says, "And the sheep will be scattered, then I will turn my hand against the little ones." I'll turn my hand against. Now perhaps your version says upon. There are translators that would say this should be upon, which totally changes the meaning, right? If you say that his hand is upon someone, then that would be favor, right? That'd be God's protection and faithfulness to the little ones. If it's against, right, then that's totally different. And I think the "against" is actually the way it should be read here. That fits in with the context. That fits in with Zechariah 11. If you remember, we went through Zechariah 11. We saw the play. Right, we see Zechariah playing out this three-act play and these parts. And the part was as the good shepherd over this flock, right? He was a shepherd over a flock for slaughter. right? A flock prepared for slaughter, which was representative of Israel. And so I think this is certainly talking about Israel and the persecution Israel will go through, and also specifically persecution the Jewish believers would be going through very shortly after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the poor of the flock. So just kind of, right, I will strike my shepherd. But then, after suffering, then the kingdom, right? Then Jesus will return, the Messiah will come again, and then will be the kingdom. Verse 8, we see that, and we see the saving of my people. The saving of my people, verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring 1/3 through the fire, I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So we saw at the beginning of chapter 12, we saw these armies that are gathered against Israel, which I believe is the same thing we see in the book of Revelation, the battle of Armageddon, the nations being gathered together to fight against God, to fight against God's anointed, to wipe out Israel. And so we see some more information about that as Jesus returns, right? We're told that 2/3 in the land shall be cut off and die, right? So there's going to be a war going on. I don't know how much of a war it will be, but certainly Israel will be in the process of being attacked. And we're told here specifically, 2/3 of the inhabitants of the land will die. And I think it has to do with these armies that are invading Israel. But 1/3 will be left. 1/3, Jesus will come and rescue and save. And as he says here, they will be tested. They'll be refined. As silver, as gold, he will protect them. And here's kind of the difference between the 1/3 and the 2/3. They will call on my name. Right? They will call on my name. And I will respond. This is my people. Right? This is my people. So there's coming this time that, yes, the nation of Israel will be in a desperate situation. And those who are left will turn to Jesus Christ to rescue them. And he will come, and he will. This is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now certainly, as we look at all this, this ties in with the whole theme of Zechariah. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord says this, return to me and I will return to you. Right? Talking to the people during Zechariah's time, return to me and I will return to you. Because that's always a temptation, to turn away from God. And he tells them, look at what happened before. Look, you've just returned to the land. Because your forefathers, they rejected me, they turned away from me, they worshipped idols, and you were taken off to Babylon as captives, as my judgment on you. And now that you've returned, right, don't stray, don't go back. And so as God has been giving them future things, as in preparation for when their king will come, it's a reminder, right? Don't, right, turn to me, and I will return to you. Certainly as we think of our day, much of what is described here is something in the future. I think it's close. But we don't know. It doesn't matter. But certainly in our day, Satan is very active, is he not? Satan is very active. There are a lot of lies, there are a lot of deceit everywhere. False prophets teaching all kinds of things. All kinds of propaganda, all kinds of lies. The teaching of evolution, the teaching of climate change, the teaching of critical race theory, right? All that stuff is a bunch of baloney. It's lies. And yet it's being taught to our children. And yet it's been declared as truth. Roe versus Wade was just overturned. Look at all the hate, right? All the hate that is pouring out of people because of that, right? I don't know, there's people that I had to just hide on Facebook. I'm like, I can't be your friend right now because you're being hateful. Right? Because they are so mad, right? The wicked are mad. Right? The wicked are mad about what's going on. Right? When truth triumphs in just one little way, right? That which is right triumphs in just a little bit. The wicked reveal themselves. Right? That's the day we live in. Satan certainly is active. Evil is promoted. Immorality is promoted. And that which is good is condemned. That's the day we live in. But I'm reminded of this. Jesus is coming. Right? The idols will be purged from the land. The false beliefs will be dealt with. And those who have taught false beliefs, those who have promoted false beliefs, they will be held accountable before Almighty God. They will be held accountable. And so, we have to ask ourselves, right? We have to ask ourselves, what are we teaching? What are we proclaiming as we live our lives? Right? What is it that we're teaching our children about what the most important thing in life is? Is it about making money? Right? Is it about living in luxury? Is it about having this thing or that thing? Is that the most important thing in our life? Right? Or are we teaching them having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing? And all everything else pales in comparison. Right? What are we teaching? What are we proclaiming? Are we a prophet of Almighty God? Or are we a prophet of our wicked culture? Right? Which is it? Yes, there's coming a day when all the lies will be exposed. Right? All the lies will be exposed, and the truth of who God is and who Christ is will be made known to the whole world. Yet people will still want to believe lies. Right? They will still want to worship idols. They will still want to worship the creation rather than God. And they will still want to rebel against God. Because, again, it's about the heart. Right? Without a change of heart, where are we? Right? We can have all the righteousness, all the truth can be out there, right? Everything can be made known. But if people's hearts don't change, what good is that? Right? Because it's about the heart. It's about faith. It's about what we are trusting in. And if that doesn't change, we are still lost in our sins. We are still headed to eternity in hell. And so here is God. He's saying, here is my people. And who are the people of God? Those that proclaim, the Lord is my God. And they proclaim it in faith. And they proclaim it with all their heart. The Lord is my God. So this morning I ask you, who are you? Are you a child of the living God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and been redeemed by the blood of Christ? Or are you like one of these false prophets, trying to hide who you really are? You come to church, but it's just a show. You come here and you know, right? You know that it's just a lie. God knows, right? God knows your heart. And so this morning I confront you and I ask you, who's your God? What idol are you worshiping? Do you boldly proclaim with your life, the Lord is my God? And yes, that is hated in the culture we live in, right? And that's the way it should be. Right? That's the way it should be. Right? Those who live for God, those who desire to be righteous and live according to what God's word says, will be persecuted. That's what Jesus promised. Will be hated. That's what Jesus promised. And so are we willing to boldly proclaim, even the fact that all these people will hate us if we do it, are we willing to proclaim, the Lord is my God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We know you're coming. We know, like, all the lies that are out there right now, all the deceit. We know someday that's all going away. And yet men's hearts will still be wicked. Lord, I just pray that we would know the truth. In our own hearts, that we would know the truth. I pray that we would trust in your Lord Jesus, in your Son Jesus Christ, that we would be saved, that we would be cleansed of our sin, that we would be redeemed and restored in a relationship with you. That we can boldly say, you are our God. We worship you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, we'll sing our last song.